And we thank your minister for his words of welcome and his invitation to be here tonight. It's good to be here to preach the word of the Lord, and we've enjoyed already the worship and the singing, and we trust the Lord will bless his word tonight. We're turning to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and the chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, and I want us to look at a time in Bible history when the harvest was brought in. And I want us to consider in particular when the harvest failed. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 15. And we'll read some verses from this chapter, then we'll move over into chapter 47. And I want to read the sequel and bring the two passages together. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow, and behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I have never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. But they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke, and I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears, withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Turning now to chapter 47 and verse 13. Chapter 47. And the 7 years of plenty have come and gone, and now the time of famine is upon the land of Egypt. Verse 13 says, And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house, And when money failed, notice that. Want you just to underline that in your Bible. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence, for the money faileth?" And Joseph said, "Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail." And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year. I want you to notice that. They had no food in the first year of the famine. Their money failed. They sold their cattle, their livestock, for the seed for bread. And now we're into the second year, and they've come again, and they're saying to him, "We will not hide it from my Lord, how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate." And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. This is in the second year, and there's still 5 years left. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not. For the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, "Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones." And they said, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." Amen. We'll end the reading at that verse, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Shall we bow together in prayer? Father, we thank thee tonight for the opportunity to be in thy house. Amen. To meet around this inspired and infallible word. We thank thee, Lord, for this word that will make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And we pray, Lord, just now as we come to meditate in thy word, that thy Holy Spirit will be our teacher, and that he will open our hearts and open our understanding, and that he will give us grace to receive with faith and with obedience thy precious word. Bless every believer. And Lord, especially we pray for any among us tonight who are not saved. We thank thee for bringing them here in thy providence, directing their steps to thy house on this Saturday evening, to this harvest service. We ask, Lord, that thy Holy Spirit will work in their hearts. Convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And Lord, give them grace to repent and to trust the Savior and to be saved for all eternity. Help us now, we pray. We ask in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Now this 41st chapter that we commenced reading this evening marks a sudden and a dramatic change in Joseph's life. The night previous, he went to sleep in a prison cell. His reputation had been ruined. He was cast there into that cell by way of false accusation. He laid down his head upon his bed that night in prison garments. His name despised and ridiculed, only to wake the following morning to become effectively the Prime Minister of Egypt, the most powerful man, not only in the land of Egypt, but in the known world at that time, next to Pharaoh. The change in his circumstances could only be attributed to the Lord. The Lord had permitted seemingly bleak and painful circumstances to unfold in Joseph's life, so that Joseph would be recognized as the only man suitable for the hour of crisis. Did you notice the emphasis through the reading of chapter 41 when Pharaoh relates his dream? He says on a number of occasions, There is none able to give me an answer. We have no person in all the land of Egypt who is able to meet this hour of crisis. But the Lord had been working in Joseph's life in a strange and in a perplexing way, in order to bring about circumstances that would identify Joseph as the only man suitable to meet the crisis of that particular hour. If you look there a little further down the chapter, we read this in verse 38, "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled." I want you to see that. This sudden dramatic change in the circumstances of Joseph, where he is lifted out of a prison cell to become the most powerful man in all Egypt next to Pharaoh, was brought about by the Lord in order that Joseph would be identified as the only person who could meet this hour of crisis. The Lord had shown Pharaoh by way of dream what was going to happen. 7 years of great plenty. 7 years of bumper harvests. Tremendous yields. Year after year after year for 7 consecutive years. And then everything was going to change. A recession would set in. So much so that the time and the situation would develop in the land of Egypt where money itself would fail. What was the answer? What was the remedy to the situation? Pharaoh recognized that the only person who was adequate and suitable and able to meet the need of that crisis hour was found in Joseph, the servant of the Lord. And Joseph's handling not only of the bumper harvest, but in particular, his handling of the failed harvests, contains abiding lessons for every one of us. And it's that way in which he handled the failed harvests. Not only the successful harvests, but the failed harvests that I want us to consider tonight. And I want us to consider it on the basis and with the conviction that the Bible is the most relevant, up-to-date book in all the world. Because what we read here in these passages at that particular time, so many, many years ago, is so relevant to the situation in which our nation finds itself in tonight. If you look carefully at this passage, you'll discover that there's a practical lesson, just by way of introduction. There is a practical lesson. When Joseph received this revelation from the Lord of what was going to happen over the next 14 years, he set about the task of preparation. Although the famine was 7 years away, he began to prepare immediately. And he did so wisely and industriously. Look at chapter 41 and verse 34. The Bible tells us, Joseph gave this advice and counsel to Pharaoh in verse 33. Let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. And let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. He's saying to Pharaoh, this is what you've got to do right from now. Although the famine is 7 years away, you've got to start gathering in. You've got to take up a fifth, 20% of every harvest through the 7 years of plenty. 20% must be gathered in and stored up in preparation for the time of famine. Now that's very interesting because it reveals the resourcefulness of Joseph. I want you to notice this, that with the 20% that he gathered in over the 7 years of plenty, he was able to sustain Egypt and Canaan and the surrounding nations during the 7 years of famine with the 20%. But by way of contrast, the Egyptians, who retained the 80% each year of the 7 years of plenty, by the end of the first year of famine, had nothing left. With the 20% that Joseph gathered in over the 7 years, he sustained the nation and the surrounding countries for the 7 years. But the Egyptians, having 80% of the increase of the harvests, by the end of the first year, they had nothing left. Did you notice that? Look at chapter 41. Verse 55, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto the Egyptians, go on to Joseph. And remember, Joseph has only the 20%, the fifth. They had 80%. In chapter 47, I emphasized it in the reading. Chapter 47 tells us in verse 18, when that year was ended, they came unto him the second year. And they've already spent all their money. They have run out of the seed. They have run out of bread. They have spent all their money. And now they're going to have to sell their livestock and eventually their lands and themselves. What wastefulness. And when they had eventually sold their lands, their cattle, their livestock, their lands, and themselves, they became servants to Pharaoh. And Joseph said to them, I will give you seed, and you must go out into the land, and you must plow the land, and you must sow the seed, and you must bring in the harvest. And when you bring in the harvest, I will allow you to keep the 80%, but you must give 20% back to Pharaoh. Isn't it interesting that Joseph, in the midst of economic crisis and recession, did not initiate a handout policy? When they came in the first year, he made them pay for the seed that he had retained, the 20%. They had squandered the 80%. And some people looking on at that would think and have thought that Joseph was being very hard. But he wasn't. My mum used to say to me when I was growing up, sometimes you have to be cruel to be kind. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. Joseph realized if the Egyptians had come just as they were, a wasteful people, and he had just given them the handout of the 20% that he had stored up, in a short time it would all be gone and the nation would be ruined. But by making them pay and then counseling them to go and work with the seed that he gave them, they could keep the 80% of the yield, 20% return to Pharaoh. He was teaching them the art of survival in difficult times. And when you look at it, is there not a great practical lesson here that's relevant for the time in which we are living? And all the so-called clever people and the analysts are weighing up the situation that our nation is in, and they're wondering, how did we ever come to such a place? They tell us that our debt stands at £1 trillion. Why is that? Generations have been raised up, and they have been taught to be wasteful, not prudent, not frugal. Joseph, with 20%, was able to sustain the nation for 7 years, while the Egyptians squandered the remaining 80% that they had. Ah, but you see, if you don't give free handouts, you're just going to make the people despise you. Is that how the Egyptians reacted? Chapter 47, Joseph says to them, verse 23, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And they said in verse 25, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. Do you see the attitude of respect? Not only respect, but an attitude of self-respect. Because he was teaching them the principle of being industrious and frugal and prudent. And that's what saved the nation in a time of crisis. I think we need to get back to the Bible, even when the Bible talks about just plain practical matters that deal with the temporal affairs of this life. But let's come to the spiritual lesson tonight in this situation. Look at chapter 47 and verse 15, and I emphasize this in the reading, when money failed. The failure of the harvest, although it was a very painful experience, was an experience that pressed home a powerful and a timely message to the Egyptians. The failure of the harvest year after year for 7 years was pressing upon the Egyptians, their hearts and their minds, The great fact that Christ emphasized when he walked upon this earth, namely that life does not consist in the abundance of things that a man or a woman possesses. But that flies contrary to modern thinking, of course. The Bible tells us here that money failed at that time. But that cuts across the thinking of multitudes today, because in our modern Western capitalized society, the whole of man's life revolves around money, material things, wealth. Life is motivated by money. That's the great goal. The goal of many a person's life. And yet the Bible teaches us of a time when money failed. Money failed. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy in his first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, he exhorts Timothy in the verse 17, and he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches." Now, I'm sure in Egyptian society, I'm sure in those days there were many in that society who were doing just that. They were trusting in uncertain riches. That's what they were living for. That's what they perceived as being the essence of life. That's what will make me happy. That's what will make me content. That's what will give me fulfillment. But the time came when money failed. Because riches are uncertain. And that's the message of the Bible. Alas, many a person fails to grasp it and recognize it. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and I want you to see here that money fails to bring happiness to the hearts of men. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse number 10. "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase." This is also vanity. Solomon has proved this by experience. He had everything. Wealth, riches, gold, silver, until he got to a stage where he couldn't even count anymore. He had so much. And yet he says, the man that sets his affection upon the things of this life, material things, money, wealth, silver, gold, shall not be satisfied, because money fails to bring satisfaction and happiness and contentment to the hearts of men. Our society promotes money as being the goal, and yet it's the very reason why we're in the recession that we're in. Because people made money their goal. And without any scruples at all, pursued after that goal until it brought the nation almost to the verge of bankruptcy. But the Bible says money does not satisfy. It fails to bring happiness. And the people in Joseph's day had to learn that. They had to learn it through the failed harvest. Money failed. Not only does it fail to bring happiness, it fails to hold families together. Genesis chapter 36 and verse 7 brings us to a family, in particular two brothers who were very wealthy. They had prospered immensely. Jacob and Esau. And we read there in verse number 6 of Genesis 36, "Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance which he had got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob, for their riches were more than that they might dwell together. And the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Money failed to hold this family together. And the time came when Jacob, when Esau desires to part from his brother. Some people think that money's going to solve all the problems. All the social problems, all the marital problems, all the family problems. Just throw money at it. And they think that's what will somehow solve the problem in the family. Just throw the money at the children. But listen, the Bible gives us an illustration of how money itself fails to hold the family together. Fails to hold the family together. You come back to chapter 33 of Genesis. I want you to see this. This is the time when the two brothers meet after 20 years of separation. Esau had been filled with rage against Jacob. Jacob had to flee for safety to his mother's brother's house. And now Jacob has come back, and Jacob's fearful of meeting Esau again. He parts his family in two, and he sends on ahead presents to pacify the wrath of Esau. And Esau, verse 8, he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." I have enough. I have enough. Jacob replies in verse 11, "Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Now, if you're reading that in the English, it just seems as if they've said the same thing. Esau says, "I have enough," and Jacob says, "I have enough." But the two words are different. The word that Jacob used was different from the word that his brother used, although it's translated the same in our English Bible. The word that Jacob used in the Hebrew is the word all. Jacob says, "I have all things. I have everything." Esau wasn't able to say that. What made the difference? The difference came because, or on account of, the grace of God, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and I have all. I have everything. Let me tell you, that's the only thing that can bring contentment and satisfaction to the heart. That's the only thing that can hold families together and bring peace to the home and harmony to the home. That holds husbands and wives together and parents and children. It's not money. It's being right with God. It's being the object of God's favor. A right standing with Him. A right relationship with God. Knowing God through and by Jesus Christ, His Son. And when you have that relationship, you have everything. Paul said to the Corinthians, "All things are yours." And if God has given us His Son, how will He not with Him also freely give us all things? If He has given us Christ, then we have everything. That's the answer, my friend. It's not money. Money fails to bring happiness, satisfaction, contentment. Money fails to hold families together. Money fails to help in the day of judgment. Look at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4. Solomon again is writing. And Proverbs is a book that contains the counsels of a father to his son. Solomon is giving counsel to his son all the way through. You'll find the little phrase, my son, my son, my son. He's giving counsel. And here's a father giving counsel to his son. And he says, chapter 11 and verse number 4, riches profit not in the day of wrath. Money fails not only to bring happiness. Money fails to hold families together. Money fails to help the soul in the day of wrath. That great day of judgment that's coming. When all the world will stand before God, and the great white throne of judgment shall be revealed, and the books shall be opened, and the dead raised will be judged out of those things written in the book. The Bible says on that day, riches profit not in the day of wrath. They cannot buy God's favor. Cannot buy an entrance to the eternal city of God. Cannot buy salvation. Psalm 49 and verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Riches profit not. The ransom of the soul is paid with a very different coinage. The entrance to that celestial city, the place of safety and shelter and security before the judgment throne, cannot be bought or purchased with silver and gold. The coinage is altogether different. You're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That ransom alone can avail for the soul. Tell me, as the brethren were singing earlier, singing about the blood, are you trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Are you sheltered beneath the saving power of the Savior's blood? Money fails. That's what the Egyptians learned. What a spiritual lesson. They had to learn it the hard way. They had to learn it in a time of recession. Failed harvests. Tell me tonight, have you learned the lesson? Is there somebody here tonight trusting in uncertain riches? The goal of your life. You've been deluded thinking that if you have money and more of it, it'll make you happy and content. Hold your family together. Aye, maybe even buy your way into God's heaven. Don't be deluded, friend. Money fails. Money fails. There's a practical lesson. There's a spiritual lesson. But very quickly, let's consider the eternal lesson here. What a lesson for eternity. You see, Joseph believed God's word concerning the time when the harvest would fail. And he set about making preparation.
Amen.
For 7 years everything went well. Great harvest, great yields, and with it great joy. But all the while Joseph did not lose sight of the fact that a time was coming when the harvest would fail. He believed what God said, and he made preparation. And the Bible speaks of the great and the last harvest. The Lord said, the harvest is the end of the world. And on that day he will thrust in the sickle, the scythe, and the wrath of God will be poured out upon the ungodly world. The great and the final judgment. Are you like Joseph tonight? Believing what God says in His Word? A time when harvest will fail. Judgment will come. Do you believe this book tonight? Have you made preparation? Are you ready? Joseph not only made preparation himself, he encouraged others to prepare. Taught the Egyptians, there is a time when harvest will fail, judgment is coming, you must be ready. My friend, you must be ready tonight. For that great judgment day. You know, Joseph's a wonderful picture of Christ in this passage. Look at chapter 41 and verse 55. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go on to Joseph. In other words, Joseph's got the answer. Joseph's got the provision. Go on to Joseph, what he said to you do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because of the famine was so sore in all the lands. Pharaoh says, look, you've got to go to Joseph. He's the one that has the provision. He has the provision of life in the time of death. That's exactly what Joseph had said to Pharaoh. Verse 36, he says, gather in the seed year after year, and that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not. That the land perish not. And now Pharaoh realizes it. And he says, Joseph is the man with the answer. He's the man with the provision of life that will prevent men and women perishing. What a picture of Christ. What a beautiful picture. If you're going to prepare for that great and last harvest, that great day of judgment, you must go to Christ. You must come to Him. He's the only one. He's the one who has the provision of life in the time of judgment and eternal death. And isn't it a beautiful picture here? How they came from all different places, all different backgrounds, all different lands. And the Bible says, Joseph opened all the storehouses. He didn't turn the people away. And you know what my Savior says to men and women? He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I am the bread of life. And all who come, all who trust Him as Lord and Savior, will find a willing Savior. A Savior able to save and a Savior willing to save. The only Savior who can deliver the souls of men from the wrath to come and from the great judgment day. There's an eternal lesson here tonight. Have you learned it? Are you saved? Flee from the wrath to come. Seek the Lord tonight while He may be found. And call upon Him while He's near. For Christ alone has the provision. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, he said. You must come to him. Come to him now. Trust him now. And prepare. And be ready for that great day of wrath. Let's bow together in prayer.